ahead and take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Philippians. I'll be going back to Philippians 2 today. We're going to be talking about salvation, sanctification, changing and growing. And the key word for today is brevity. Right? We used to have a radio program in Mount Pleasant, and one of my tasks was to edit the messages from whatever they were down to 27 minutes and 43 seconds. An intro and an outro, paste it together, do the whole thing. And so I would edit those out, and then I would, first for a while, you know, in the beginning, I'd have our senior pastor listen to them, and I remember one time early on he said, "What else did I say?" And that's enough. That's 27 minutes. I made my point. It's enough. Why did I have to go on for 45 minutes? You know, it was plenty. But that'll be the point today. I think we just try to say what needs to be said. And wonderful portion of Scripture here. I'm going to ask Jeff Osborne to come up and read the passage for us, and I invite you to read along with him as he reads that. Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Oh, you got a mic? Okay. Go ahead, Jeff.
"Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both, to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me."
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Let's pray together. Lord, we are just so thankful for your perfect word and your will, which is revealed in it to us. We are humbled as we approach this text today and understand our responsibility and our part in this great thing we call salvation or sanctification or changing and growing, whatever we want to call it. And we are also awed that we have any part. And just pray for us today as we look into your word, as we fellowship together, as we sing, that our hearts would be continually turned towards you and that clarity and wisdom would be really the rule of our heart, that we would know you more, that we would turn ourselves over to you. That'd be just a good time of rejoicing as we become more like Jesus Christ together through the studying of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Salvation, that's a word that we throw around a lot, isn't it? And it can mean, it shouldn't. But it can mean many different things to many different people. It's interesting to me that even in our culture, the idea of salvation is a very popular one and one that people want to talk about. And there's things with heroes and movies and all these different kinds of things. You have a part in your salvation. And now you may already be thinking, hopefully the gears are turning in your mind to say, "I thought that salvation was a sovereign work of God, where those people are born dead and they need someone to breathe new life into them." That is true. Salvation actually has three parts, though, as we understand it. That would be regeneration, where a person dead in their trespasses and sins. And if we just think about that truth, what can a dead person or dead thing do? There's really nothing it can do. It would need something from the outside of it to act on it, to bring this life back to it. So that's part of salvation, the first part. And that is being reborn, being made new, being made alive again in Christ. We have no part in that. It's a sovereign work of God. We are blind and need a guide. We are dead. We need someone to breathe life into us. But notice in verse 12, as you have all, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Very interesting that he points us to a part that we have in salvation, a part that we have in the second part of salvation, which is sanctification, changing and growing, being made more like Christ. And notice he doesn't say work for. That's very significant this morning. He doesn't say work for your salvation. In other words, try to do enough good stuff in your life to be right with God. He doesn't say that. He says work it out. After you have received the grace of God, continue to grow in the grace of God is really what he means there. Work out. And so this sanctification, the third one we're not going to talk about today is glorification. That, again, is the sovereign work of God. Once we leave this world, whether we die or whether Christ comes and gets us, he makes us completely new. That's awesome. We're looking forward to that. But the part we're talking about is the now part, today. We live here and we have a part to work out. There's a lot of different and varied thought on what life is all about or should be all about. And it's very good for us just to continue to look into the scriptures and make sure that we are following God's will and not just what sounds right or what would be a good opinion. So work out your own salvation. We have a part. There's the work of God in our lives, and he wants us, he allows us to be part of it. Very clear in this passage, by the way, what that part is, and we'll see that a little bit more as we progress. Sanctification. Fancy word, right? Sanctification. We say it all the time, so we're not surprised by a big word. But it means to be set apart for holy use. Now get that into your mind today, because that's critically important for us as we think about life in Christ, what it is really all about. Being set apart for holy use. Changing and growing. Being more like Christ every day. Being progressively made more into the image of Jesus Christ. Progressive sanctification. We're very thankful for that, I trust. I know I am, but God works with us incrementally and according to all we can handle. He doesn't just load us up with all the burdens of our failings and things at one time, but rather graciously, patiently works with us. Now, let's think about why this is, and let's think about this a little bit here. As Paul says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Why does he point us back to that? And there's some clarifying things in the scriptures that help us understand why this has to be active in your life if you're a believer. Can I say that again to you this morning? Please hear that. Changing and growing has to be active in your life if you're a believer. If it's not, then you need to figure out why that is. Okay, take a look at your life today. Why am I not seeing any change? Why am I not seeing any growth and more in Christ-likeness in my life? Why would that be? And examine that even today. But let's think about this. Let's look at John chapter 3:1-3. This is what Jesus calls this redemption, where a lost sinner is made right with God. He calls it being born again. It's very significant language. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he got it a little bit. And Jesus goes right to the Nicodemus' need, and he says, it says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So being right with God, being moved from a place of lostness, being moved from a place of dead forever, God comes in and makes you new and you're born again. Now let's think about what that means, because when a baby or even a plant or anything like that is born, when it comes into being, something immediately starts to happen in the life of that newly born creature or thing, doesn't it? What is that? It grows, right? A baby begins to grow as soon as it is born. A Christian is born again, there should begin this process of incremental growth in your life. And generally speaking, when someone's born again, there's radical change. It's usually over time when you see that kind of begin to be a little bit slower incrementally. But when a baby is born, they grow. What happens if it doesn't? It's bad. Yeah, they die. It's terrible, isn't it? What would happen if it was the case where babies were born and they just stayed a baby their whole life? Some people would say, well, that'd be awful cute, right? It'd be cute to have a baby around all the time. You know, I'm selfish. I wouldn't mind if my daughter stayed 10 for the rest of her life. Pretty cute. Still pick her up and stuff. But the reality is, parents are not all that upset when their kids are finally able to use the potty themselves, are they? You don't have to throw those diapers out anymore. I mean, when we had Jacob, we lived out in the country, and we thought, for some reason, you burn your trash out in the country, you know, it's disgusting. You live in the city now, you know, you never do that. We do that, and so we said, oh, just throw the diapers in there. That was a bad idea. That was just a really bad idea. We were extremely happy when Jacob was potty trained. We were glad when he started to feed himself. And there's even an aspect of being able to enjoy a closer relationship with your kids as they get older and to be able to have a more mature relationship with them. It's not to really be quite clear about it. That's one way to look at it. But it's there's nothing cute about an old baby Christian. There's absolutely nothing cute about it. If a person is truly born again and there's no growth in their life and they still live just like they used to live before they were redeemed, that's not cute in any way. It's terrible. The writer of Hebrews gives us some clarity on that in Hebrews 5. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food." He's giving us a very good analogy here of the baby. "Everyone who partakes of milk, only of milk, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." There is an exercise, there is a being part of the process, there is putting into practice the things that you know to be true, and there's growth. If there's not, you're a baby. There's nothing cute about it. There's nothing cute about a big old baby. Big 60-year-old guy with a diaper on. Right? That's not cute. Can we have an amen for that? Right? There's nothing cute about a baby, an old baby Christian. The reality is that in Christ you are born again so that you would grow. All things have become new. You're not born again so that you can stay the same, so that you can stay static, so that you can have your ticket punched to heaven and then be just the same old nasty you. No. All things are new. Behold, all things have become new. Ephesians 2:8-9, we love, but we want to leave off 10. For you are Christ's workman, you are his workmanship in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we love the word should, right? You need to walk in them. Get on it. You should walk in them. It's God's will for you to be changing and growing. It should be natural. When a baby is born, the baby is fed, it begins to grow, change happens. Positive change, and there are good things. That's what it should look like in the life of a Christian. Now, let's talk more a little bit about the sanctification. How I want us to think about this is in Ephesians. There's a lot of different places we could turn to, but turn to Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bible with me. I want you to think about this the way that the Apostle Paul directs our minds in Ephesians chapter 2 as we think about sanctification. Okay, so being born again, there is an expectation and there should be growth after a birth. The reason that Christians need to take their life seriously is because of the issue of sanctification being set apart for holy use. The God creator of the universe, who is perfect in every way, has come now to set up residence in you, in your life. And if you want just one thing to chew on today, if you've got something in your life that you know you need to put off, ask yourself the question, would you walk hand in hand into that situation with Jesus Christ? Would you walk up and grab Jesus Christ and take him hand in hand into that sinful situation? Because that's what you're doing. Do you know that? The God creator of the universe is setting you apart for holy use because now you are his temple. And that's the language that Paul gives us. If we would look at, I'll just read from Exodus 29 a little bit about the temple. There's many chapters of the Bible about how specific the dimensions had to be and how everything had to be just so, and no one could just go into any part of the temple anytime that they wanted to. Only certain people could, and only one person could go into the holiest of holies because God is holy. And just in 29:35 it says, "You shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. You shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it. You shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy." Just one part there of the priest and the altar. And in that way, now in the New Testament, we're not going to talk about it as much today as we could, but that ministry, that was a picture of Jesus' church coming to fruition. We are priests. 1 Peter tells us that we are a priesthood, a holy priesthood. We are a holy nation. All of those things picture the church. We are his holy temple. Now look at where I told you to turn, Ephesians 2. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Okay, so now look where he's pointing us. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, or in other words, a bedrock underneath, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Why take sanctification seriously? I'm not going to belabor the point, but God lives in you. God lives in you. You are born again, there is a birth. There is an expectation after a birth of growth. If growth does not occur in the life of anything that is born, that means it's dying. There's an expectation of growth, of sanctification, because you are a temple. The God of the universe, the holy, perfect God, has come to live in you. That's a wonderful blessing, an amazing thing. But at the same time, it's very convicting, isn't it? Because now, those things that used to captivate our hearts and hold us, and those things that used to drive us, can no longer drive us. And really, that's the point of this whole passage here today. Romans 6:4, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that is, in Christ, was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. Now let's take a look at, let's try to get a little bit more specific here. I've got a lot here, but I'm going to parry this down because I think there's a couple of just important things that are said here that we can talk about that would be a lot easier than just going through my notes. If we look at verse 13, something that we never want to forget is that it is God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, it's very interesting. Verse 12, he told you to work out your own salvation. Verse 13, he points us back to God at work in you. If you look at verse 12, therefore, starts out the whole thought, bringing us back to what Christ has already done on the cross. It is not that you work out your own salvation on your own. That's kind of where we miss it a lot of times as people, right? It is not that you work out your own salvation on your own. How would that go? poorly, as someone said. Not well, right? That would be a mess. God works in us. So now, there's an important part of the puzzle as we talk about how do people change. It's God that works in us. Okay? God is at work in me. I know my need there. I know the deceitfulness of sin. I know the deceitfulness of my own heart. I know my own propensity to be blinded and to want my way so much and to, I know that I need something greater than myself to change me. It's very evident. Thank God he is doing that. It's God who works in us to change us. So then why do I have to work out my own salvation? There's an aspect of change, an aspect of life that God has chosen according to his sovereign plan not to do. There's a part in your life and in your growth that God has given to you to do, and that part is obedience. It says it right here in this text. As you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. God chooses not to obey for you. Your part is obedience. God is at work in you, but he is only at work in you generally. I don't parse out theology up here today or whatever, but generally, only as much as you are willing to obey him. You know that? As much, and God gives you all of these different choices today. He gave you the choice today whether or not to get up and to come to church, whether or not to read your Bible, whether or not to apply a biblical principle when you're faced with some sort of challenge or thought or dilemma or decision to make. He gave you that choice today. He has chosen very often to withhold judgment on those in this world who reject him and reject his will. He's chosen that. He has chosen to let us make certain choices in this life. How do you change and grow? You change and grow by beginning to obey what God says. Now, I would say to put off your former conduct, put off your desires, your wanting, your way, your will, and to put on the new man. But I think it's a little more clear to say put off the desires and thoughts and wants that are contrary to what God says in his word. That's a little more accurate, a little more clear. When there's a desire in your heart, something that you want, and you want it so bad, but it's contrary to what you know to be true in Scripture, and you do it anyway, you're hardening your heart. You're going in the opposite way of God's will for you, and you're not going to be changing and growing. But rather, when it's, especially I would say when it's difficult, God is even greatly glorified in that. When it's difficult and you find things that are in the Scriptures that are either not active in your life or are active in your life that are contrary to what God says, and you say, God, because I love you and I see your call on my life, I am going to choose to obey you in this area. That is a step of growth. You stumble, you repent, you get back on the right path again. Your part is obedience. It's really not all that complicated, is it? It's sometimes difficult to live out. And people wrestle with this stuff all the time. It's really not that complicated. I could write a book, it'd be this thick, wouldn't it? It just says, obey God. Right? And it's a little harder than that, isn't it? Right? But that's the truth. Work out your own salvation. Your part is digging into the Scriptures and finding out what God's will is and putting it into practice. Getting in with other Christians who will take a look at your life and be honest with you and say, I see something, brother. I see something, sister, that I wonder if you're blinded to. And it's not God's will for you. It's contrary to the Scriptures. Let's walk through this together. Let's look at these parts. And then you take a look at my life and you point out anything that you see in there that would be contrary to God's will for me. And then purposing to follow God's will and doing it, putting it into practice, obeying. Work out your own salvation. Your part is obedience to be pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 5:9, one of my favorite verses, and we read this morning, 1 Thessalonians 4, that you know how to please God. Your life should be about pleasing God. Two great truths in life that are, you could say impossible or difficult for people to get apart from God working in their life, but important for us as believers to score a home run on. And one is that people are born dead. We need a Savior. People are born helpless and blind, and they need the sovereign work of God in their life to change them and bring them new life, for God to breathe on these dead bones and bring regeneration. But the second truth is not as palatable in our culture, and that is, you as a believer have a responsibility to that God that gave you new life. 2 Corinthians, I don't know if I have it written down. Let's turn there. I don't have it written down. Oh, yeah, I do. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now we have a responsibility. It's not a bummer to live for Christ, right? It's a good responsibility. It's a privilege and a responsibility. And as we do this, we live according to the design of the Maker. Life becomes very sweet. It becomes very good. And it isn't active in your life. Can you not think back and meditate on a time in recent history when you have willfully and knowingly rejected God's revealed will to you in the Scriptures and suffered the foolish consequences of that? And then compare that to another time of joy when you have been yielding yourself to Him when it's difficult and bearing the fruit of that righteousness. That's what it means to work out your own salvation, to be part of what God is doing in your life and in this world, in obedience to Him, turning over your heart to Him, loving Him, especially when it's hard and when you want your foolish, petty rights. Put that aside and accept God's will. When you want to make some point important that makes no difference, throw that away. Next chapter. Those things are garbage. And embrace God's good plan for your life and obedience to Him. Changing and growing, and you will see that fruit of righteousness continue to grow and multiply in your life. It's a wonderful thing. Just in closing, there's a challenge here as well, and that I think we would do it violence if we didn't at least cover it. If you go back to the sanctification issue, he comes in verse 15 and says, one of the points of this whole issue of changing and growing, isn't it interesting that he points us to complaining and disputing? Stop bickering and fighting and fussing together and start loving each other because you are a temple of God. And he also points us, though, to our testimony, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. There's nothing cute about a big old baby Christian. It's a terrible testimony to the grace of God in your life. If you claim the name of Jesus Christ and you profess to be a follower of His, and yet you choose to continue to live for yourself, it's a terrible testimony. The world is a crooked and perverse place, isn't it? And when people see God's people looking just like the rest of the crooked and perverse world, wow. Rather, God's will is for us to be different and to shine as lights in this dark place, so that those people that are in the darkness can look somehow and see your light and say, something's wrong here. I want out of the muck. I want something better. I want something higher. I want something different. They know where to go. There's a beacon shining right there for them to go to. But when God's people just get down and wallow around in the pig slop with the rest of the world, His name is dragged right through there with you. It's terrible. It's not good for you. We are to shine as lights in this world, this broken world, which is so often full of pains. Changing and growing. Nothing cute about a baby, a big old baby Christian. God's will for you is to become more holy. You're His temple. It's a wonderful thing. The Creator of the universe, if you know Jesus as your Savior, the Creator of the universe has come to live in you. He's at work in you. He's changing you. He's bringing things into your life that you never expected out of love to help you to grow, to make you even more like Christ every day. He loves you that much. He has chosen you in a particular way to make His glory seen in this world. You shine as lights in this world. His name rests on you. As people that don't know Him see you, you're the only God they see. And you're shining right there. Let your light so shine, Jesus said, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Sanctification. Work out. Therefore, my beloved, have you always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's all about obedience. It's all about being on God's plan and program for your life. Let's pray together. Oh, great God, we are rejoicing today in the truth of Your word. You know how many years it took for me to understand changing and growing, and I'm thankful that I understand it a little more today than I did in the past. God, I pray that all of us would, out of joy, and not out of any negative compulsion, but because of love, yield ourselves to You. You are worthy. You are our God. You are amazing. Why would we not turn ourselves over to You? You are right and righteous, and You know what we need every day. You provide for us. You care for us. You give. You gave. God, we love You. And so we just pray that joy would drive us, Your goodness would drive us to a life that is holy, to a life of putting off our selfish desires and our self-will and those things that we want that are contrary to Your word, and drive us instead to embrace purity and holiness, drive us to relationships of love that would drive us to look out for and care for others the way You care for us, God. That, Lord, when people see our lives, it would not be a stretch for them to say, wow, that is different, and that You would be glorified. God, we pray today. Thank You so much that You are sovereign and know what we need, and even knew what I needed today as far as my voice, and thank You for getting me through this. God, we just pray today You would continue to provide for us daily the things that help us to be more like Christ. And that, God, we would rejoice as we see Your good hand in every one of our lives, that we would uplift and uphold one another in love. It's in the name of our wonderful Savior Christ we ask these things. Amen.